we pray initiative to commit ourselves to praying this week for missionaries, for those who are serving them and in these training schools, the TMAI training schools around the nation and around the world. And it is really an important work that God is doing through these schools as they invite those who are in ministry and called to ministry to come and be trained to exposit God's word, to be trained in the theology that we hold so dear from God's word, and to be trained in the languages and trained how to bring forth God's word. And as I was thinking about it, it's really following the example that we see in the book of Acts. These schools are doing that which was done in possibly in the school of Tyrannus as Paul preached and as Paul taught and trained up leaders there in Acts 19. But in Acts chapter 20, we really see an overview of what Paul would tell the Ephesian elders as he leaves them behind, as he leaves that area of the world behind, as he is on his way to Jerusalem with a gift, a collection for the saints, and he wants to be there by Passover, and so therefore he's traveled past Ephesus on his journey, and he's come to Miletus and asked the Ephesian elders to come a day's travel down and meet with him. And it's really Paul's final parting words to them, we'll see tonight. And we want to look at this not necessarily in an exposition as to what he's charging them with, but in light of what we want to be praying for these church leaders and schools that we're going to focus on this week. I wanted to look at this passage and just think of how we can be praying for church leaders, how we can be praying for these ones who are training them, and how we can be lifting them up to the Lord in prayer based on the priorities that Paul leaves behind here for these Ephesian elders. Let's go ahead and read, and we'll start a little bit earlier than our text that we'll focus on tonight. We'll start in verse 17, and we'll read down through the first 35. It's really the heart of this section. It's Paul's final farewell to these leaders, these Ephesian elders that he's trained up, and he is leaving them now to do the work of ministry in this church in Ephesus. As he moves on, as he leaves, hoping to go to Rome as a free man, we know he went in chains, but he was going to focus on a different area of the world and did not plan to see them again. This is what he leaves behind as the priorities of ministry. Let's read together. Acts 20, starting verse 17. It says, "Now from Miletus he sent to the Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not regard my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And thus we have Paul really laying out the priorities for ministry, laying out the priorities for these ones who are left behind to lead this church plant in Ephesus. And I think through this, we can start to see how we are to pray and how we are to pray for those in ministry, in these schools that are being trained up in a much similar way as Acts shows us Paul has trained up these men. What are the priorities that he gives? What does he highlight as he leaves this behind? If he gives last words, in a sense, to them, what is he going to stress? We see the first thing is this the highlight of preaching in his ministry. And we'll see that in my slideshow I have here on the thumb drive, if you didn't grab that, in Acts 20. We'll see his persistence in preaching. But Paul really leaves this example behind for them to follow. Much like in any seminary where there's men training, those who are giving an example, they're giving their lives and pouring their lives into others. And Paul said this is the example he's leaving behind. And Luke records for us what Paul's example is. Notice if you come back in verse 20, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public, and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says something very similar in verse 27. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so Paul's leaving behind this example for them to follow. He has been faithful in the proclamation of the word. The proclamation of the gospel. Notice he says it's not just been a public thing. It's not just been in the school of Tyrannus. He says back in verse 20 that he's declared everything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house. So if there was one thing he would say, there's been a persistent or prevailing theme in Paul, it's been the preaching of God's word, the preaching of the gospel. And if they were to be faithful in following his example, it would be that they would prevail in the preaching of the word. He says, house to house. It was probably from this that Richard Baxter modeled his ministry, the great Puritan, as he went house to house preaching and proclaiming and counseling through God's word. And Paul shows that it's been a public ministry. We know it's public ministry from what he did even in Corinth and elsewhere, in Antioch, in many places he preached publicly and in open squares in Lystra, in the marketplace at Mars Hill. But yet it was house to house, privately and publicly, he proclaimed God's word. He did not shrink back from anything that was profitable. Paul expounded the scriptures. Paul expounded it. Anything that was necessary, he preached to them. Anything that was helpful in the gospel message, he gave to them. Much the same as we understand that the Great Commission is go and make disciples, and then right after that, it's baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. That training aspect, that preaching aspect, that teaching, discipling aspect, Paul put into practice house to house. And publicly, declaring everything that is profitable for them, not holding back anything. We skip down a little bit to verse 25 and following. He says again, I testify I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul, in a sense, reckons or harkens back to the Old Testament and the picture of a watchman, such as in Ezekiel and elsewhere. He's one who's blown the trumpet. He's one who's declared God's word. The blood of those who would listen to his warnings, if they did not heed him, were not on him. That was the picture of a watchman. If the city heard the trumpet sound that the enemy was at the gates and they did not pay attention, They said he's just crying wolf in a sense. The watchman was not then guilty of their blood when the enemy attacked. Yet this very truth that Paul says is he's sounded the trumpet. He's proclaimed everything that was necessary, everything that was helpful for them. He didn't shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. And there were things that Paul proclaimed that were, even as Peter says, hard to understand, that people twist. There were things that were not easy to hear as he confronted sin. Just read 1 Corinthians, right? He confronted and used the scripture and brought it to bear on people's lives. He didn't shrink back. He was faithful in this. And so if there's something that a missionary who is being trained up on the field, or these pastors who are being trained up in these TMA schools can look at, it's this prevailing or this persevering in preaching the truth, persevering in preaching the gospel. This is something that we can be praying for as they're having these great truths poured into them, as they're learning in the classrooms and learning from the experience of these pastors who are training them. Most often in the TMA schools, the men who are doing the training are pastoring churches. They're in ministry. They're giving examples from their own lives. It would be that they take that and model it and be persistent in their own exposition, persistent in preaching the gospel, proclaiming the truth, holding nothing back. Secondly, as we think about the priorities that he highlights here, he says in verse 28, he turns from the preaching ministry, this proclamational ministry, to the personal care for their souls. He says, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock. There's something here that's important for anyone who is going to be in ministry, anyone who is going to serve others with the gospel. They must first be careful to be growing personally. So if we could put this into a prayer request, be praying for their personal spiritual growth. Be on the alert for their own spiritual growth. Paul gives a charge here. Watch yourselves. Pay close attention, special attention to your own spiritual lives. The church never grows further than their spiritual leaders. The church leaders must then be watching out for their own spiritual walk. Paul's given qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2, but all of those just point to they must be spiritually mature men. They must be engaged in lives that are godly. They must be living out those good deeds that God has called them to, Ephesians 2:10. They must be careful in their own lives to live out holiness. They've been entrusted with the care of the church. As Paul's moving on, they must be those who are careful in their own spiritual walk. They're going to face temptations. Temptations to compromise in their own spiritual lives. We don't know all the pressures that are on the different men who are in these schools, in these TMAI schools, whether it be in Croatia, where the majority population is Catholic, 99%. What does that mean as far as pressures to compromise? Pressures to make little decisions that would allow things to go easier for them or their church. Temptations to fit in with the majority culture that they're in. Pay careful attention to yourselves, Paul says. Be careful in your own spiritual walk. Show progress in your own growth in holiness. Thus, we can be praying for that in those whom we pray for in these schools, that they are growing deeper in their walk with Christ, to seek his face, to long for him. Next, he says that they've been charged with watching over the flock of God. He says, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. They're the overseers. They're the ones who are called to provide that care, to provide that direction, that oversight. The bishop is the idea here. Those who are elders and spiritual leaders in the church. But they're to care for the flock of God. This harkens straight back to what Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In John 21, it's harkens back to what Jesus called Peter to. Over and over, when he restored Peter after he had denied him three times, Jesus asked him, do you love me? And three times, Jesus charged him with, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. So here is the chief shepherd giving the charge to the under-shepherds, the leaders in the church, those who will care for God's flock. He says, you shepherd the flock, protect, feed, care for. Everything Jesus would do, imitate him in caring for the church. Peter picks up on this in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, Peter picks up on that. He had been charged to feed the sheep. He'd been charged to care for the flock. And he picks up on the same shepherding language in 1 Peter 5. He says in verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Here's that same shepherding language that so often is used in the scripture. We are seen as sheep, right, that go astray in Isaiah 53. We're seen as sheep and under the chief shepherd, the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Now he calls the church leaders, you shepherd God's flock. You give leadership. You care for their spiritual lives. You lead them. Keep watch over their souls, as it says in Hebrews 13:17. And notice it's God's flock. Too often, I think, in America that churches can be known by their pastor, and it can get people in trouble sometimes, as many pastors have steered off course. But he says, notice, this is God's sheep. It's his flock. Take care of the church of God. Notice which he obtained with his own blood. It's God's flock. Christ died. He shed his precious blood for these sheep, for these people, for each of us. And thus the charge is weighty here. Persevere in shepherding this flock, in caring for this flock. It cost Christ his own life to save them. He obtained them with his blood. Therefore, care for them. Shepherd them, help them, toil in this. Even as Paul would say in Colossians chapter 1, we proclaim him, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is what shepherds or pastors are called to do. To see each one brought towards maturity, brought towards holiness, to toil in this. What sort of things will missionary pastors face in the field and in the struggle here? I know in Croatia they're shepherding those who are coming out and facing persecution directly for being Christians. I think Walter Heaton put it very clearly in the picture of what it takes for someone to turn to Christ in Croatia. Their family first is threatened by the church, Catholic, that they won't marry any of the other children if their child turns to Christ. Or they won't bury them and give them last rites. They won't perform these things that are very important in the Catholic faith. And then if that direct pressure on The family, immediate family, is not enough to cause them to cave. They'll go to grandparents and uncles and aunts and start bringing the pressure on them. What sort of things would one be tempted to compromise on in the church because of such pressure? Shepherd the flock. Shepherd them. Care for them. Bring this scripture to bear. Encourage the weak. Take back those who are wandering. Seek after them. And thus, there's this call then in prayer as we think about these ones who are being trained up, that they persevere, as many of them are in ministry, many of them are shepherds already, that they persevere in this, in shepherding God's flock. Notice it's shepherding, but there's also an aspect of this that is protection. There's an aspect that they must be protecting the flock. Paul moves on to this. Verse 29, he says, I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remembering for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. There must be this persistence in protecting the flock. False teachers would come in. Paul had seen that in Corinth, that false teachers had come in and taught another gospel. Galatians, he's seen the Judaizers come and start twisting the gospel. And Paul warns the Ephesian elders here, as under shepherds, they must be on the lookout for the roaming wolves that would come in and destroy the flock. And so the danger is from outside. The danger is for those who would come and wear sheep's clothing, much as it says in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. We oftentimes can pick out somebody who's a ravenous wolf if they were to look that way, but I like the way MacArthur explained that once. They're wearing shepherd's clothing. That's the picture here. Sheep's clothing is not that they're like the old cartoon where the wolf would dress up like a sheep. That's not the picture. They're dressing up like a shepherd. They're dressing up like one who's a spiritual leader, one who has the truth. Paul warns that those influences are going to be there. These ones who would come and devour the flock, bring in false teaching, cause the church to go astray. As many times he's going to warn throughout the different books of those like Hymenaeus and Philetus, those who would wander away, one, draw others away from the truth. But even more dangerous, he says in verse 30, not from outside, but from within, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So the warning is for those who are on the outside that would come in and lead astray, but the warning is also for those who are inside who would get caught up and lead others astray, drawing disciples away after them. As I mentioned before, Paul's addressed some of these by name. Timothy, he writes to, as he's ministering in this very church in 1 Timothy, he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1:19, who's caused shipwreck to some of their faith. Right? These men have caused shipwreck. They've caused dangerous destruction of faith. Paul says he's handed them over to Satan so they may not blaspheme. In 2 Timothy 1:15, he says, you're aware of all those in Asia turned away from me, among them who are Philetus, or I can't pronounce that name right now for some reason, Phrygius, or something like that, and Hermogenes. Again, it's Hermogenes, so obviously there's these ones who are turning away. He's named them, and they're causing shipwreck. They're causing this danger from within. And so Paul has talked about these ones. He said that they are within the church. They're causing destruction of people's faith, and they're leading those away after them. In fact, it seems as though they were effective if you look at Revelation. Revelation, we know, is written partly at the beginning of Revelation chapter 2 to this church. And he says, I have this against you that you've what? You've abandoned the love you had at first, your first love. There's something about this church that was influenced by these false teachers, that were influenced by those from within, and they left their first love. They left Christ and that pure devotion to him behind. So we come back to Acts 20 here at the beginning, or here at the farewell that Paul gives to these ones in ministry. He tells them, you watch out. You shepherd the flock. You protect from these ones. Protect the flock. Watchful. Be watchful in the care for the church. He had admonished them day and night with tears. We can be praying for the churches that these men are shepherding. These men are being trained up to go back and lead. That they would be watchful to protect them. Watchful to bring the truth to their people so that they might not fall as prey to those who would lead them astray. Next, we see Paul then turns them over to the Lord's providential care. He says this, yourselves know these hands ministered, or actually, verse 32, I know, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those whom are sanctified. Here's a wonderful prayer that we can be praying for those in ministry, for those who are serving these students who are being trained up, for those who are being trained up to be shepherding churches in Croatia and elsewhere. Commending them to God and his providential care, the word of his grace. And it's God's word that's able to build up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This is an amazing benediction type prayer that Paul gives. Commending them, turning them over to the Lord and to the care of his word. We certainly want to turn the leaders there and commend them to the Lord and ask the Lord's blessing on them. Ask the Lord to use his word to build them up and to give them an inheritance among all who are sanctified. We talked about that inheritance this morning, that glorification, that we receive final salvation. We receive a kingdom with him. And thus he says, this is the work of the word that builds up the believer, that builds up the shepherd, that edifies them, that they might grow, that they may no longer be tossed here and there by waves or carried around by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4:14. Right, that they may no longer be children, that they grow in maturity. This is what God's word can do, to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And thus we can turn to the Lord and ask the Lord to providentially caring for the churches there, caring for its leaders, asking him to build them up through his word. And finally, I just want to point out here one more thing, and it's from an example of Paul, that they would grow in this priority that he gives. He says in verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold. Yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things, I've shown that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We'll just call this, for another P word, the perpetuation of heavenly priorities. Heavenly priorities. Notice Paul has this heavenly priority. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I didn't do it for earthly gain. I just read about one pastor last night who has had his $1.8 million mansion foreclosed. He's living in an RV. And sadly, you would know him. He was very well known. He had a public radio ministry and he exposited the word. It's too easy in this life to be caught up with the world's priorities, that we get one time around type idea. Get what you can get while you're here. Paul says no. He comes back to what Christ said, store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Paul comes back to say, no, I coveted no one's silver or gold. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own necessities. To give his own example, he was a tent maker. He chose not to be supported by the church in Corinth. In fact, those in Philippi had helped support him at this time also. He says, these hands ministered to my necessities. I worked hard and I even supported those who were with me. But Paul is here saying that it is not for the things of this world that he worked. It's not for that which fades. It's what's the inheritance in heaven that he prioritized. Keep your priorities on the things above. Keep your priorities on heavenly treasures. Much as it says in Hebrews, keep yourselves free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. And thus Paul gives this example for these elders. The example for anyone in ministry to seek the things above first and not the things of earth. He says, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And thus, we think about, well, there's many here that we'll be praying for that are devoting themselves to ministry, devoting themselves to the word, devoting themselves to church leadership. We can be praying that they will keep heavenly-minded priorities and not be caught up by the desires of this world that are constantly pressed in on us, constantly put before our eyes, the priorities of this world. He says, you be content with what the Lord gives you. Be content to give rather than to receive. May we pray for the church leaders that are being trained, that they will keep such mind, that they might see themselves as supplied, their needs supplied by the Lord, and not to be seeking the things of this world. So just a few brief thoughts as I thought about this passage. A few ways that we can think through how we can be praying for these church leaders as they're being trained up to serve in their countries. We can be praying that they are persistent in preaching the word, that they continue on and they learn from the examples that are laid out before them, that they go and are bold to share the gospel and bold to preach the whole counsel of God's word, even though it's not always popular. May we be praying that they're growing personally in their relationship with the Lord, that they're prioritizing that, that they're persevering in shepherding God's flock and caring for the churches where they're at, that they continue in the protection of the flock, watching out for the false teaching that so easily could come in, the pragmatic thinking from America and from their own countries that could easily draw many astray. Be praying that God is the one who's growing them and providing them with their needs, that he cares for them, that his word would establish them and build them up. And finally, that they would have a heavenward focus and kingdom priorities and not caught up in the materialism and the things of this world. Just ways we can think about being praying for those who are being trained up in ministry. Let's pray and then we'll turn to the Lord and pray and especially thinking about Croatia. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this text, even as we took the 30,000-foot view of it. And we think about the priorities that you have laid out through your Apostle Paul. Lord, we pray that you would grow us in similar ways. In the speaking of your word and the proclaiming of your word, Lord, may we be bold in our context to speak your truth and not shrink back from that which our culture says is irrelevant. Not shrink back from that our culture says is unacceptable. May we preach your word and proclaim your truth. Lord, we ask that you would guide us in our spiritual walks, that we would be growing, that we prioritize you, that we would seek your face, as it says in Psalm 27, that we delight ourselves in you. Lord, may you continue to work in our hearts, that we would grow in a steadfastness, that we would submit to your care through our leaders, that we would grow closer to you through that. Lord, may you guide our hearts and guide us to speak the truth and to be protecting our church from false teaching, which so easily could creep in. Lord, we ask that you would care for us, that your Spirit would cause us to grow deeper in your word and closer to you. And Lord, that we would seek your name first and seek your kingdom first. And store up treasure in heaven and not look at this world as what we can get out of it, but what we can give you and how we can serve you with our lives. Even as Paul would say, to live as Christ, to die as gain, Lord, may we have that same motivation in our hearts to prioritize your kingdom. Lord, as we turn and set our hearts to pray tonight, may you guide us and direct us through your word. Bring scriptures to our minds that would be perfect in this situation to pray through. Bring the requests that we need to present before you, Lord, on behalf of the school in Croatia. Lord, we ask that you would guide us in prayer tonight. We pray this in your name. Amen.